Well, thank you, David. That was a blessing. Thank you, sir. All right, beloved, if you have your sword and you'd be so kind to turn it open there to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you hit the middle of your Bible, that should park you, thank you, about the book of Psalms. And then start going over to the right just a little bit. Just mash the gas just a little bit. And if you go too much, you'll jump over it. Ecclesiastes is not a big book. Only 12 chapters. And it's written by the preacher in chapter 1, verse 1. And we understand from study of the Word of God that the preacher here is none other than Solomon himself, the king of Israel. Now, one of the things you want to remember about Solomon, and I will throw this out as a caveat here. If you're depressed, don't read Ecclesiastes. basically, Solomon is an old, old, old man. He's getting close to his death at this moment. And he's looking out under the sun, and he's looking at everything that he's done in his past. Now, the thing about this guy, Solomon, is he's the son of King David and Bathsheba. Now, usually we remember Bathsheba because she's the one that David had the hanky-panky with, and he actually committed adultery with her while her husband Uriah was still living. And Uriah was David, one of his best friends. And he had a house just not far, just a stone's throw from the palace. And this goes about, ultimately, back to a concept we know from the Bible, which correlates with the doctrinal teaching of the geographical will of God. That means that you need to be in the right place at the right time. Because you have free will. You have the ability to choose wherever you want to be. And there's a heap of people out there that are born again and saved this morning that have chosen not to be, for some reason, in the house of God. Now, I know some are sick, some are working, some are providentially hindered, some have a blockade in front of them and they can't get out and they want to be here. Some folks are laid up in a nursing home, in a hospital somewhere, they're sick with COVID or something like that, and in their hearts burns that desire to be assembled with the saints of God in the house of God, but bless God, they're not able to be in the house of God this morning. But David was, the Bible tells us that for all these pacifists out there who say there's never a time for war, there is a time for war. And Ecclesiastes actually, chapter 3 tells us this. And furthermore, the Bible tells us that this was a time when kings go to war. And David was not with his troops. He was back at home. And he looked across, he went out on top of his roof, and there was a woman, Bathsheba, over yonder, taking a bath on the top of her roof. People did that back in them olden days, and we don't do that nowadays. It, for the perfect reason, you'd be a spectacle for all the world to see, and you'd probably fall off your roof. So it's not safe to take baths on the top of your roofs anymore. And so he looked, and it really wasn't that first look that got him in trouble. The one that got him in trouble was the second look, and he stared, and he didn't have to undress her because she was already as God made her. And one thing led to another. His lust bore fruition, and it turned into action. So no more was he thinking about it. He actually acted upon it, and they had relations that night. She wound up pregnant. Long story short, she winds up pregnant. I think it was about 3 months later. He doesn't wire. There's no wires back then. He writes a letter out to General Joab asking Uriah to come home. He tries to get him to go home to his wife. He's such a good, upstanding soldier, he ain't going to go home to his wife. Why? Because the will of God is he's a soldier. He's supposed to be with his unit. He's supposed to be doing his duty. And David even tries to get him drunk and get him to go home. He will not. He goes outside on the front step of the palace, and he goes to sleep there on the front porch. He ain't going to go home. And so finally, all these things have been shot down. And so David writes out a letter to General Joab and seals it and signs it. And he says, "Soldier, Uriah, you take this and give it to General Joab. He's carrying his own death warrant." And in that letter, he tells Joab to send Uriah and his unit out to the thick, hottest part of the battle because they've got a city surrounded under siege. and then pull your troops back and leave Uriah there so he will be hit and he will die. And so Uriah dies. This is not a casualty in war. This is murder. So you have went from an internal sin. The Bible usually calls this iniquity. That's a technical term, sin of the mind, sin of the heart, and which is can be correlated as just a regular generic term for sin, period. But you went from an inner sin of the mind, then to an action, adultery of the mind, now to adultery in action. And then now you have went to lies, deception. The Bible says if you offer wine to your neighbor to get them drunk, that's a sin. So now you have the drunkenness there. And then that correlates further now into murder. And it's all because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. This is not in my notes. No extra charge. And so what happens is you and I have to watch ourselves. Just because you have the liberty and the freedom to choose to go down here or to go over yonder don't mean that's God's will for you as a child of God. There are certain places where a child of God ought not to be. And I tell you what, a lot of people, a lot of saved people get themselves in trouble because they lay out of church on a Sunday or on a Wednesday and they say, well, I don't feel like going to church. Let me tell you something. You know who also didn't feel like doing what needed to be done? Jesus didn't feel like toting that cross over there around. You know what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. You know what that cup was? It's the third cup. I don't think I have them here. It's the third cup. No, I don't. It's the third cup of the four cups of the Jewish Passover. When Jesus instituted the communion, he was taking part of the Passover Seder out. When the Jews have their Passover Seder every year since about 1445 B.C., they have four cups of wine, and it's supposed to be kosher wine, which means there's no leaven in it, which in other words, it corresponds to what we Baptists say is grape juice, or what the Bible can say is new wine. Or the blood of the grape. The first cup, I forget what it's called. The second cup, I can't remember what it's called. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And that is the cup that comes after supper. And when you read in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul talks about communion, he says, and after he had supped, he took the cup and blessed it and said, this cup is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of our sin. And that is what he took. And that is what Jesus was talking about when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't want to have to go pay for the sins of the world. But he said, not my will, but thine be done, Father. Yeah. That's what he said. And then he had lost so much blood and his body was at this point so weak that he fell carrying the cross. I know modern day interpretations say it was the beam, the cross beam. They can say what they want to. Your Bible says a cross, and in the first century A.D., the word cross was stauros in the Greek, and before those times, it did mean a pole, which would be the stipes, but by this time, you had the patulium, which was the cross beam. Those two in the first century came together. Some of the convicted ones that bore the cross did carry the cross beam, but for Jesus, it was a special thing because Pilate knew he had to keep this boiling cauldron under lock, because if these Jews exploded and this powder keg of Jerusalem and Judea exploded, it would be his head on the next platter going up rather than John the Baptist. And so Pilate made Jesus carry the entire cross. And I know the Jehovah's Witnesses out there say that Jesus was nailed on a stake, but he wasn't. Because your Bible says that Pilate put a title above his head. If his hands had been nailed up above his head, it would have said up above his hands. But he was crucified on a cross, and he carried that cross, and he had lost so much weight from the flogging of the cat of nine tails that he had dropped the cross, so they pulled out Simon the Cyrenian to take the cross all the way up to Mount Calvary. And there Jesus died for our sins in obedience to the will of the Father. So folks, let me tell you something. You and I have no excuse to say, I don't feel like doing something. God says, I want you to do this. You just need to look back at Jesus and say, Jesus is my example. Jesus is my pattern. Jesus is the one who set the steps for me. Follow in the paths of Jesus for Jesus' righteousness and his namesake. And that's who we need to follow. Not other preachers, not other men, not other women, not other people out there. We need to follow Jesus Christ. And the church today is doing a poor, sorry, primary job of doing that one thing right there. We, all of us, me, you, and all of us here included, there's no big eyes and there's no little U's here at Danieltown. I'm saying that all of us need to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the precepts of this written word of God right there.
Amen.
So, this morning's message is, it's time to gather. And so when we see the life of Solomon here, we see that Solomon's life is not like his daddy. David's life is like this. He committed adultery. He committed murder. But you know what happened when he went down? He was convicted by that. And he wrote Psalm 51 after he committed adultery. And he begged God's forgiveness. God forgave him. And he goes back up. So he's getting close to God. And then he'll slide down and do something wrong. And then he'll get convicted. He'll get back up. So David's life is like a roller coaster. And that's one reason why God himself calls him a man after God's own heart. Because David, through his life, though he be human inside of this old sinful flesh, he still has a heart that desires a good relationship with God. Just like you and I should. Now Solomon starts off good, but he's like, I can't remember the roller coaster down at Carowind, but I do remember Drop Zone. So let's call Solomon Drop Zone. He's up here at the top, and then he goes down. That's it. So Solomon, what he does is he starts off good with God. God appears to Solomon twice. God didn't just talk to Solomon, guys. God appeared to this man two times. And God asked him, "What do you want from me?" And Solomon said, "I want wisdom to rule and govern your people." Because after David kicked the bucket, there was a little mini civil war that broke out, and then Bathsheba intervened right before David died, and Solomon was indeed appointed the next king. And so Solomon then begins to rule, and God tells him, he said, "Because you didn't ask for the life of your enemies, because you didn't ask for women, because you didn't ask for fame, because you didn't ask for wealth, I'm going to give you all that, and I'm going to give you what you asked for and what you didn't even ask for." Wow. And so Solomon is the Bible says he's the wisest man that ever lived, before or since. There's nobody that's ever been after him as wise. Now, we're not talking about Jesus there, because Jesus is the God-man. He's not just a mere man. He was 100% man and 100% God. And there was nobody as wise as Solomon since then. So when Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, that starts playing games with my little old mind, because I start thinking about flying machines, I start thinking about computers, I start thinking about things that we have invented, and then suddenly I start looking back at ancient technology. You know, inside of one of the pyramids, they found a battery, a dry cell battery. What in the world did they run off of batteries back in ancient Egypt? Interesting. But Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. It's my opinion. Now, Jim and Jackie, I'll tell you this right here just for your information. When I stand over here, it's my opinion. When it's over here, it's the authority of the Word of God. Who knows about what Solomon might have known? I mean, he could have started an industrial revolution for all we know, but he had wisdom. But now Solomon, for all his good about wisdom, the file folder in his brain that was entitled women, I don't know what was the matter with this man. I honestly don't. I mean, I love my wife, but I praise God I don't have two women in my life. I praise God I don't have five women in my life. I praise God I just have one woman inside my life. Solomon, he must have not had a good hobby growing up, because he started collecting women. I mean, that's literally what this man did. Every time you needed a new political alliance, he married that pharaoh or that king's daughter. And so before long, you have 1,000 women. What? What? I don't care how good your testosterone is, man. There's no way you can have 1,000 women at your beck and call every hour, every day. Nope. I ain't even going to go there. So when you look at this thing, Solomon, for all his wisdom, something's disconnected here. Something ain't. The wires are sparking. There's an outage. I mean, big time. And so Solomon is good with God, and then Solomon gets away from God. When you go back in Deuteronomy and you read about what the future king is supposed to do and not to do, Solomon's starting to break all these commandments that God gives to the future king. He starts to multiply horses to himself. He starts to trust in his wealth. He starts to trust in his armies. He starts to trust in anything and everything. And then he gets to the bottom where with all these women and all of these wives, he builds houses for everyone. I don't blame him. Anyway, and so he builds all of these houses for all these women. And then these women are foreigners. And God said, don't marry a foreign woman. Marry inside your tribe. He's of the tribe of Judah. He didn't marry a Judahite. He married anything and everything but. And when he got hitched to all these women were foreigners. And that means they worshiped other gods and goddesses. And so to keep the peace in the house, Solomon started doing what got Adam in trouble. He hearkened to the voice of his wife. Now, ladies, I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but if a wife or a husband, gentlemen, offers their spouse bad advice, unscriptural advice, you don't need to hearken to that voice. If they're telling you to do something that ain't biblical, that ain't pleasing in God's sight, you need, no. You know. But Adam knew perfectly well that Eve was, I mean, she was over there with the juices dripping off her face. You want a bite? And she gave him the forbidden fruit. And the Bible plainly says that her husband gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And it's never the woman that's blamed for the fall. It's always the man. Why? Because God appointed the man, even afterward, during the judgment, as the head of the family. No matter how much the women's lib movement hates it, I don't care. That's what the Bible says. You want to have a good marriage, then you get you a godly man and you be a godly woman, and it'll work as long as you got Jesus in the center. It'll work every time. That don't mean you ain't going to have your rough spots, your rough patches, and your little tiffs and stuff like that. Well, praise God, you get through that, and then you get to makeup session. So anyway, it's going to be all right when you put God first in that. Solomon did not put the one true God first in any of his marriages. All 1,000 of his marriages. He started to please them wives. He started building them shrines and altars and even idols. And he even, the Bible tells us, beloved, he even got into the worship of Molech. Now you say, well, in our 21st century mind, what's Molech? I don't know. Molech, the idols that we found, they either were poor or they were either expensive. You either had high rollers and money bags in the town, or you had agrarians who were just barely able to make the money that they could and make the best idol they could. But to worship Molech was this way. The poor folks had, it was the statue and torso of a bull, and he had the hands of a man, and then the torso of a man. So here, you would build a fire here, and then Molech would have his hands out this way. And so then the worshipers of Molech would bring their baby, put that in his hands, and that baby would burn alive while they danced around and screamed and worshiped Molech. The rich folks' idol, his hands didn't go out, they went up like this. And so in his belly area, it would open up like a microwave. So they would put the baby there, shut the door. In the back of the idol, underneath would be the furnace, would be the oven. And they would put the wood and the coal and everything in. And so while they're dancing around and hooping and hollering and worshiping Molech, the baby's inside screaming and being baked. And the Bible says Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was worshiping Molech. If you have 1,000 women, you know good and well, if you're everything's working right, somebody's going to get pregnant. You know good and well them women got pregnant, but you don't read about Solomon having 500 children. Where did all them babies go? I think I know where they went. The worship of Molech. So what you see, something got disconnected. You know what got disconnected? Solomon's walk with God. Solomon didn't die and go to hell. You don't lose your salvation. Solomon was a believer in the promise of the coming Messiah. So what happened? He sacrificed his relationship with God for his relationship with women. He sacrificed his standing with God for his standing of the world. He gave up his true wisdom that God gave him, and went with the wisdom of the world. And so when Solomon is an old man and he's looking back over his life, he's saying in this book, I've had it all, I've done it all. He says, if you're trying to chase after riches, he says, I've had it. If you're trying to chase after women, I've had them. If you're trying to chase after popularity, I've had it. He said, everything that everybody in this entire world is chasing. If you're looking for possession, you're looking for the fastest, nicest car. Well, he had gold-plated chariots, you know, come on. And so all of these things, he says, I've had it. You go out and buy Walmart out, you know, he had a credit card that would never expire. He had as much money. I mean, he could have had money for breakfast, and it wouldn't have hurt him. But Solomon is saying in this book right here, he says, I've had it all, I've seen it all, I've done it all. And he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything out there is vanity. That's what I'm saying. If you get real depressed or something, you know, Ecclesiastes ain't going to be your picker-upper kind of book. Now, some of you may be young enough to remember a song by the Birds, you know. Turn, 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 you know, to everything there is a season. Well, if you read that first kind of nine verses in chapter 3, that's where they got that song from. One of them hippie-yippie songs out there was actually inspired out of the inspired Word of the Living God. How about that? And you read right there, he says in verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. He says, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh. You better not get them mixed up. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Then verse 5, a time to cast away stone and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Now right there in verse 5, I want to zero in that just for a few moments this morning. Notice what he says again, a time to cast away stone. So there's a time to get your stones and to cast them away. But then there's also a time to gather stones. That's what I want to look at this morning. In the time that we have together, I want to look at this idea the Bible tells us about that it's time to gather. What is it that God wants us to gather into or gather about? Well, take the journey with me this morning. Number one, it's time to gather into His family. You see, when all of us are born, we're all born into different kinds of families. Now, eventually, Brother Jim will tell you that, you know, you trace these family trees back far enough, you're going to run into familial relations somewhere back inside the tree. You know, especially if your family's kind of lived around this neck of the woods for 200 years, you're going to probably run into distant cousins around here, cousins that you may not even know that you have. I've done some family research inside my family tree. Now, this part here, I cannot prove with documents. I can't prove with documentation. But I managed to tie my Loveless tree back into the research of a Loveless researcher back in the 1920s. And they went back all the way to Ireland, to the kings and queens of Ireland, of Dublin. They went back all the way from there, connected it back to Adam and Eve. So theoretically, if that lineage is to be trusted, which most genealogists today will tell you it won't, but I like the way it looks myself personally. But anyhow, I plugged it in and I went back, and Adam and Eve were my 141st great-grandparents. That's pretty mind-blowing. But here's the thing. Whether or not we can trace it, whether or not we can prove it, let's look at this. The Bible says that from Adam, that we're all descended from Adam. Yeah. Every one of us, whether we can trace it back or not, whether you're red, yellow, black, white, it don't matter what race you are, what color you are, what nation you are, what nationality you are, you can ultimately go back in the family tree of all mankind and go all the way back to Adam and Eve. All of us are. And this is why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. He had to be born a human. I mean, why did God want to save man? Because God wants us to be with Him. But in order for Him to be able to save us, God had to become a man. It ain't that man became God. That ain't the way it is. I saw some of these idiots out here, these educated idiots who they think they're pretty smart. They'll tell you, oh, man can become a God. No, he can't. Man can't become a God except for a little g. It's just like the old joke says, you know, that they said, we're going to go make a man. And they get a pile of dirt and said, God said, make your own dirt. You know, you can't make it. You can't do it. Everything that God has made, you look around. I mean, just run over there and just look outside. That's all you got to do. Just look at, it's cold out here. You look at all the trees. Well, there's no clouds, but when the clouds are there, you look at the sun. Don't look at it long. You'll go blind. You look at the moon, the stars, everything out there. God made it all. We made this kind of stuff. That's fake. We made these fake things. God made the real McCoy. He made the real deal. And the Bible tells us when you look out at all this that it screams, there is a God. But when you look at the written word of God, the written revelation of God, it begins to tell us something. That the families that we're born into, whether you look back up at, say, like Prince Andrew or Prince Charles or Prince Harry or William, they're born in the royal family of England. That means nothing to us because we're American. There are distant some of our cousins over there. But, you know, when God rest her soul, Queen Elizabeth, when she passes, then the law stipulates that Charles is going to become the next monarch. He'll be the king. And then when he dies, William will become the next monarch of England if they don't do away with it. But for all their trappings of royalty, that's not the royal family God's interested in. God's interested in another royal family, and that's the royal family of God. You see, that's our problem. We've all been born into the wrong family. I mean, you might remember reading Mark Twain's book, The Prince and the Pauper, where there were two twins, and one was taken away from his brother, and the one becomes the prince, and the other one's a pauper. That means he's a poor boy. He's a scavenger like Oliver Twist. Please, sir, I'd like some more. And so one day the prince says, you know, I've had it with all this mess. I can't go out and do what I want to. I got to do this. I got to be prim. I got to be proper. I got to drink tea with my pinky finger lifted and all this stuff. I don't like it. And then the little pauper boy, he's never seen the likes of all the castle and the servants and those that waited. My lord, yes, my liege. You know, he's never been waited on hand and foot like that. And so they swap places. But see, that's what God wants out of all of us, out of all everybody around this entire world. God looked down, and you know, that's what the Bible says, for God so loved the world. At a point in time, God loved humanity. And you know what God wants? God wants to gather all of humanity into His family. And that's that first point. It's time to gather into His family. God wants all of us to gather into His family. But the problem is you got some people out there so open-minded, their brains fell out. They look around at all of nature and they say, well, there is no God. All of this come from a cosmic burp billions of years ago. Well, where did the gas come from to put in that burp? Where did the energy come out of that Big Bang? We don't know. Well, why don't you know? You're supposed to be science. You're supposed to solve all the world's problems and solve everything out there. Well, we don't know. We just simply do not know. We know the principles of the mechanics. So they think. My Bible tells me that in 7 days, God created a thing, and then on the seventh day, He rested. My Bible tells me that I'm descended from a man. Not a monkey. I didn't come from an ape. I didn't come from an amoeba. And I definitely didn't come from a cosmic burp. I came from a human being. And his name was Adam. And his wife was Eve. They weren't Cro-Magnons. They weren't Neanderthals. They weren't none of that. They were human beings. But the problem we have is that they fell into sin. And that sin nature had been passed down to every single person except one. And it's because he didn't have a human daddy. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Jesus did not have a human father because the Bible says, as in Adam, all die. That means every person that has a human father has that old sin nature passed down to them in their first cell of their body. When you have a zygote, that's the first cell made at copulation, that cell has the old sin nature. And as it divides and quadruples and everything, that sin nature is copied and copied and copied and copied. And so what science cannot prove, the Bible proved, that inside your flesh there dwelleth no good thing. That's the old sin nature. That's why you do not have to teach a baby, a child, how to lie. A child can lie when he cries. A baby can. I mean, some of you have been around this rodeo once or twice before. Wah! Shush. Why won't he? Where's the button? I've changed his diaper. He spits his bottle out. He won't be quiet. And then you give him to mama. And then you go back to dad. You know what he's doing? He's lying. There's nothing he needs. He just wants mama. That's all he wants. Well, what you got to do is you got to be stronger than the pealing cries of the banshee and wait it out. Or else what's going to happen? They're going to get spoiled. Because every time they cry, oh, we got to go pick him up. Oh, please make him shush. Yeah. Huh? You know, yeah, let's just say it right. That's good preaching, preacher. And so, even a baby knows how to lie. The thing is, we've got to learn the standards. We've got to learn the good and the bad.
Yes,
huh? Yeah, that's right. So, God said back in Isaiah 56, this is what he said in verse 8, "The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him." You know, that's the first glimmer of hopes to hello you and me. The Bible calls us Gentiles. That means anybody that ain't a Jew. You see, everybody at first was Gentile. And then God circumcised Abraham and made him into a new race that was a Jew. Now let's back up just for a moment. Here's something thrown in. I'm not going to go down the rabbit hole. We'll go down that some Q&A time. But anyway, where did the other ones come from? The Bible in Acts 17 teaches that God hath made of one blood all races of men, all nations of men. You go back to when did the nations begin? Genesis chapter 10. From Adam to Noah, it was one blood, it was one race. You know, back in the day, I know this is not politically correct, but when have I ever cared? The Indians were here. The red man was here.
Wow.
You know. So yeah, the red man was here first because Adam was red and everybody at that time was red. That's what we see from the etymology of Adam's name. And then you look in Genesis 5 and all those patriarchs, every single cotton-picking one of them had sons and daughters, sons and daughters, sons and daughters. Even Adam had sons and daughters.
What?
Yeah. Go read your Bible. Anyway, that answers the big age-old question. Where'd Cain get his wife? That's where he did. He married his sister. Anyway, moving on. And so what happens is we find out that when you get to Noah, he only had three boys. No daughters, no more, no less, just three. Shem, Ham, Japheth. You look at the meaning of their name. Shem means the name or olive or dusty. Japheth means light or white or fair. And Ham means dark, burnt, hot, or black. By my understanding, that's where the races come from. And so from out of that, you find the Japhethites, they go up to Europe. The Hamites, they go down to Africa. The Shemites, they go to the Middle East and out towards Russia. And onward, down way down over here in America. The Indians, that's where they come from. How do you know that? The Bible tells me so. And the record of history is there as well. If you go back far enough, Beowulf, different other studies, the Danish king, the Irish kings, the Anglo-Saxon kings. Fascinating. So, moving on. So what happens is, everybody in the human race is born into the wrong family. God wants to look beyond the Jews. He said, those Jews that I've gathered, he said, yet will I gather others to him, the Gentiles. You see, Jesus didn't just come to save the Jews. He said, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he said, but there are other sheep that I've come for as well. And we'll see that. In Luke chapter 2, Simeon, he says what? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That's what we see. Jesus came, not just for the light for the Jews, but he came for a light for us, for you and for me, everybody who ain't a Jew. In John 10:16, what I just tried to quote, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You know what that one fold is? Hello, church. That's it. Hello, body of Christ. And so, folks, that's what Jesus said to old Nicky, old Nicodemus out there in John chapter 3. He said what? Ye must be born again. When you are born again of the Spirit, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was God and is God. He was born of a human, and he was born into humanity. He lived the perfect, sinless life. Hey, if your Jesus sinned, that's not our Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. There's a umpteen hundred thousand million people out there that falsely, inaccurately, and wrongly think Jesus sinned just like I do. No, he didn't. He never sinned in thought. He never sinned in word. He never sinned in deed at all. You know why? Because he's God. And Satan showed us that. Bless his heart. He was trying to get Jesus to sin. Because you know what? Satan had two under his belt. He got Adam to sin, a perfect man, and he got the woman to sin, a perfect woman. He said, well, I got these two kids to sin. I can get him to sin too. Nope. Every time Satan tried to attack Jesus through that temptation, he overcame it how? By the Word of God. Amen. You want to know how to get rid of your temptation? The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. If we'll spend more time with our face in the book rather than on Facebook, we might get some stuff done for the kingdom of God around here. And so, folks, let's look at it now. That when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you understand that the Bible said that Jesus died for the sins of the world, that he was buried in that borrowed tomb, that he rose again the third day, bodily, soulishly, spiritually, he rose again and he's alive forevermore. He can't die ever again. He died once for the sins of the world. When you encapsulate all of that, that is the glorious gospel. That is the good news. What good news, preacher? It's the good news that everybody out there that's born is one day, if they live long enough, they're going to die and go to hell. But God don't want nobody to go to hell, for God is not willing that any should perish. And so he has sent the gospel of Jesus to this lost and dying world out here, because God wants to gather anybody and everybody into his family. And so you need to shout from the rooftop. You need to praise his holy name. If you have been saved and you have been born again, you have been gathered into the family of God. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But, number two, it's also time to gather into his flock. You know, God has sheep. And one of the things about sheep, they don't do well by themselves. They get into trouble when they're by themselves. They get out there and they get lost. They get beside running water, and that running water scares them all this, so they'll die of thirst. And so they need a shepherd to guide them. So Jesus says, and he laid down through his commandments there in the New Testament, that he wants his sheep, his flock, to gather together, to assemble together. Hebrews 10:25 says, Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day approaching? The day of his coming. The evil day that's all around us, folks. You want to know how to have a better life? Get inside the house of God. Assemble with the people of God. Gather with the saints of God. You know, we sing all these hymns and different things. Shall we gather by the river? Sure. You know what river is talking about? It ain't the baptism river. It's the river of God up in heaven. That's what his song's singing about. But God wants us to gather here inside of the house of God. You know why? Well, here's one reason why. That Bible is called your sword. The gladius. So you got to learn how to use that sword. But there's more things. The Bible also talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 about having this thing right here. The shield of faith. How are you going to utilize it? How are you going to be equipped to fight the enemies? This is your defense, but it's also a weapon. You know that when the Romans went out and they conquered the known world, you know what they did? They formed up something called the testetto. In our English language, we call it the tortoise shell. Whenever they were marching by their commander and the enemy fired off arrows, the Roman commanders would say, Testetto! And immediately the men would stop in the front, link shield together. On the right and left flank, they would put their shields out. In the middle, they put their shields up, link them together. And now all the arrows would bounce off. But these Christians out there that ain't got a home church, that ain't got a church to park it in and to be taught and to preach to the Word of God, how do they know how to use your shield? How do they know how to do battle against the enemy with the sword, the Word of the living God? Well, I'll just do it at home. Okay, let's see us learn it all at home. Folks, there's blessings you get from being inside of a local church family that you miss out when you're at home by yourself. We need each other, guys. We need each other now more than we ever have in this evil day and rotten day that we're living in. How can we pay our tithe if we're not part of a local church? How can we exercise some of our spiritual gift if we're not part of a local church? Folks, God bless the church. You know that there's a stipulation in the Bible that there is protection given to a church? How? That we're all facing the same way. We're marching by Jesus' order, and we're using our shield of faith against the enemy.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yeah.
God wants us to assemble together. And I have never in my born years, I am 40 years old, I have never in my life seen edicts and dictates from governors or presidents saying that they have the right and the authority to shut the local house of God down. That's why I did not obey that edict and I did not obey that mandate. I kept the doors of the house of God open for 2 years during the pandemic. And do you know that no person at Danieltown has ever on record gotten COVID from another person at Danieltown Baptist Church? I can't say that about all churches, but I'm telling you what we did here. And you know why I think God blessed that? But not because of me, but because we have honored God's word and we have honored God's commandment. Our people used their common sense and we have done those things to protect ourselves by understanding that if somebody was sick, they stayed home. I was sick one time, me and Brittany were, and we parked it and we kept it at home. But bless God, folks, let me tell you something. The churches are dying on the vine. There are people that are members of churches and they should support the church and they haven't done the first thing to support the church. And they've been out for years.
Yeah.
Folks, that's not right. I'm not trying to beg for money, folks, because that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to preach and teach the Word of God. But there is an understanding that God even laid down, people say, oh, tithing's in the law. Tithing is before the law. One man who used to go to this church, his wife is dead and gone now, but they used their tithe 1 week to buy groceries. They stopped in to check on somebody. When they went back out to their car, their groceries were stolen. There have been times in the past I haven't paid my tithe. I said, I need that money to live off of. And then guess what? I had a flat tire. And I didn't just have a flat tire. I had a rim busted. I had $170 extra. So the money I thought I was saving, guess what? Little Craig had to do. He had to shell it out anyway. Ooh! It never gets me. I mean, it just never ceases to amaze me. We go out to Walmart, we don't think twice about sending $50, $100. But then we want to support the work of the church? Folks, that's one reason why I don't support the notion of doing like yard sales and things like that at the church. It's all right for us to do a yard sale, me and Brittany, because here's what I think. If I could prove that only Christians come into that yard sale, why not? But here's the thing. If we're going to have a yard sale to pay the bills of the church, guess what? And you got 55 lost people that come up and buy that stuff and their money goes in, well, it's their money. It's going. No, wait a minute. This is the work of God.
Amen.
We as believers are to pay the light bill.
Right.
We as believers are to pay the water bill and all these other things.
Right.
By God impacting our hearts to give. Giving is above the tenth.
Yeah.
I mean, do you know in that Old Testament that God tells those Israelites over and over and over, just trust me? Do you know God says that also in the New Testament? Just trust me. You're going to trust Him with your soul, but not your wallet? Do you know that if you live right for God, God said you'll never want for clothes. God said you'll never want for food. God said you'll never want for drink. You know why? Because your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of such things. But if you seek His kingdom and His kingdom and His righteousness first, and you put that first in your life, you're never going to want for anything of that nature.
Amen.
You see, Satan's over here whispering in your ear, and you know what he's doing? He's causing tons and tons of millions of people all across this nation to stop supporting the church, to stop going to church, stop gathering at the church, stop tithing to the church, stop praying for the church. Oh, that preacher, he's just a lazy clod. He don't do nothing. Just stop, stop, stop. And then guess what? Then you're in a pickle. Then your family gets cancer. Then your marriage is about to fall apart. Then you need somebody to cry on their shoulder. And then guess what? You want to go back to church and bring your young in the church. And now guess what? It's been boarded up and shut down because the people of God didn't support the work of God.
Amen.
And it starts by gathering with the family of God.
Right.
You know, I don't have to be here. I could choose to lay out and I could get somebody to fill the pulpit. There's preachers that are begging me to open this desk and let them preach. There would be someone here every Sunday and every Wednesday. I guarantee you, there are no shortage of preachers out in this world. But God called me, why, I don't know, to pastor this church. And come April, God willing, it'll be 18 years. And I have tried to be faithful to my trust. But folks, I'm telling you that God's people have got to stand for the things of God. If we don't, it'll be closed. It'll be done. I'm not preaching doomsday, folks. I'm just telling you. You got the government up there that is anti-Christian right now. They are anti-God. You know why? It ain't because the Democrats and it ain't because the Republicans. You know why? It's because all these kingdoms and all these nations of this world, you know who their boss is? Satan. And Satan don't like churches like Danieltown. Satan don't like churches that preach the word. There's plenty of them out here, folks. But we have something special here. The 20 families that have joined within the past 3 years, I have heard from them. Almost every one of them says, I have been to 12 to 15 churches in this county, and there's something here that I get that I have not experienced in any of these other ones. And the only thing I can gather is this, that God told us to worship Him in two things, spirit and in truth. I try to get out of God's way and I just want to let the Holy Ghost lead. And then the truth, that's this Bible right here.
Amen.
John 17:17, sanctify them by thy word is truth.
Amen.
So let's not forget about the gathering in the house of God with the saints of God. And the third and final point, then I'll shut up and go home. And then we'll go home. It's time to gather into the Father. You know, Jesus said in John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know that every second here in America, two people die? Every second. There's 60 seconds in 1 minute. 60 seconds in 1 minute. That's 120 people in 1 minute that have died in America. And where do you think the vast majority of them are being gathered to? Hell. Because they don't know Jesus. Somebody in here, one of us is going to be next. The first one that started this cemetery was my dear sweet mama. There's folks, I buried every one of them out here under my ministry. Every one of the people in this cemetery, buried them all. And it hurts. It hurts our families. Every one of you in here, you've lost somebody in your family. Everyone that's in here probably knows somebody and several somebody that have died over the past 2 years of COVID. I know several. But you know, the Bible talks about being gathered together, especially in the Old Testament. Listen, I'm just going to throw a couple of verses out in Genesis. Ishmael, the son of Abraham, in Genesis 25:17, and these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. Isaac, his brother, half-brother, Genesis 35:29, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And you read the same thing about Jacob, the same thing about Aaron, the same thing about Moses, the same thing about Joshua's generation, all of them, it says, and they died and they were gathered unto their fathers, and they were gathered unto their people. You know what that tells me, folks? That when I die and when you die, and we're people of God and we're saved, We're going to be gathered together to our people. Woo! I mean, folks, I don't understand. Somebody that's saved and they don't want to be in the church with God's people, you're not practicing very well for heaven. Because one of these days, God is going to call us home. Now, I remember back in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, the Bible says this. There's a trumpet that sounded on Mount Sinai. If you read about Exodus 19, there was a boundary all the way around that mountain. Nobody was allowed on that mountain. The only one on that mountain when that trumpet sounded was who? God. Who sounded that trumpet? God did. Why did he call that trumpet? Now listen now. He blew that trumpet, God did, to assemble his people. Well, then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, at the last trump, you got some ninnies out there that think, well, that's the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation in the middle of the tribute. No, it ain't. No. You need to go back and read your Bible. An angel blows that trumpet. The trumpet the Bible says it's going to sound is the trumpet of God. At the last trump, at the trump of God, that's what's going to sound. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, and Jesus shall descend with the voice of the archangel, with a shout, with the trump of God. That's what it says is going to happen. So there's two ways for us to get out of here. Number one, it's by death. Death may come for any of us or all of us. I don't know. But there is a promise in that book of Revelation. There is a promise in that New Testament that says to you and I, as children of God, that this same Jesus that has went, he's going to come back in like manner. I tell you here and now, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. There is a time that we are going to be gathered to the Father. It may be through death, but bless God, it may well be through the rapture. They might have in the next 5 minutes. I know that Bible, by the authority of the written word of the living God, that it says that Jesus is going to come and gather his people together. Praise and glory to God. We're going to be gathered together and we're going to go to heaven. Praise God.
Amen.
That ought to make a Baptist shout right there. Praise the Lord. But it's time to gather unto the Father. It may not be right this moment, but it's going to impact us somewhere along our lives. Last night, their sister came that close to it. Or Casey did. I don't know whose headrest it went into. Casey. All right, he did. But all but for that far away, it could have been her. It could have been Tiff. A shot out of the dark, out of the blue, out of nowhere, shattered the window. Bam! And the headrest stopped that bullet. That boy better be on his knees. If that boy ain't in the house of God this morning, he ain't something right inside his mind. He better be at that altar thanking God that God stopped that bullet.
Right.
That God gave him another day to live.
Amen.
That woman right there, Heather, she had a brain tumor in her head. And the doctors were beginning to say, we can shrink it, we can do this, but it's there. And it grew even with what they did. But the saints of God at Pilgrim's Way, at Danieltown, at churches all across this land, they prayed and they asked the God of heaven, whoo, to reach down out of heaven and fix that tumor and remove that tumor and heal that tumor. And you know what? She went back to get ready for surgery. They said the tumor's gone. I tell you what, it's time for us to stop being so wooden. It's time for us to stop saying, oh, I wish he'd shut up. I'm ready to eat. Well, let me tell you something. The chicken coop's going to be there. KFC has been there since Colonel Sanders put it there. It's going to be there tomorrow. It's going to be there 25 years from now. You know why? Because we live in the South and we love our chicken. Burger Palace, Burger King, McDonald's, whatever, Ray Kroc and all the rest, they put them all there. They'll be there. You ain't going to starve. Amen. So let God have his way. Because one day, when you least expect it, you're out of here. My first wife, out of the blue, bam. I had a pain. I said, well, go to the doctor. Take a Tums or something. She did. Didn't go to the doctor. Then it was too much. She went to the doctor. Then guess what? Got the call. Terminal cancer. You got 3 to 6 months left to live. October 7th, she died. I was on a Sunday. You know where I was? You know where I was Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock, right here. You know why? Because the Bible says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. In perfect peace. You know what perfect peace is? It's complete peace. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. We both understood that by him taking her, it was the best thing for her and the best thing for me. And you know what? I would not be married to this woman right here. And this woman would have been on a road to hell if I had not married her. She thought she was saved. I thought she was saved. But then she called me, bawling her eyes out at 2 o'clock on one morning and said, I just read the book of Revelation and it scared me to death. I said, that means one of two things. It either means you ain't right with God or it means you're lost. And I led her to the Lord. And now, you know what? She can't go to hell if she wants to. I didn't know what it meant for Heather to die, but you know what? 50 people got saved at her funeral. And then I wasn't looking for a wife. I've looked for a prayer request. And then, lo and behold, that fell in my lap. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. God has a plan. God knows what He's doing. So whatever comes your way, you just need to trust God. That if the death sentence there, that's what man said. It might happen. It may not happen. You know when it's going to happen? When God says it will. But the thing is for you and I, is we better be ready. Because the trumpet's going to blow, or God's, David, if you'll come, or God's going to come for us and take us home. So the thing is, you got to be ready. So I'm asking you, who are you living for this morning? Who are you gathering together with? You going to go gather out with your worldly, sinful buddies? Or are you going to gather with a crowd like this? I mean, you can count me out. I mean, I'm not much to look at or be with. But anyhow, I praise God I get to gather with this kind of crowd, no matter how many people's here. We had, what, four people here Wednesday? I preached my heart out. Okay, there's 150 people here. You know why? Because I know that I'm supposed to give my best. I don't care who's here. Where two or three are gathered, God said He'll be in the midst. And so He was here. Praise God. So, it's time to gather. You've done that this morning. You heard that. You're going to be gathered somewhere when you die. But I don't know about you, I sure would want to be gathered to my people. Because there's people in hell, but they're not gathered together. They're lonely. They're separated. And they're in flames. They're in torment. God says, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be in a mansion that I have for you. I want you to be with me in heaven. So all you need to do is trust Him. Live for Him. Gather with His people. And then at the end of this journey, you will. Because of Jesus, you'll be gathered with Him in heaven one of these days. Well, let's bow our head and close our eyes. If God's speaking to you this morning and you've never been gathered into His family, that is, that you've never been born again, today's your day. You say, well, I think I'm saved. I might be saved. Well, there's no might or ifs, ands, or buts about it. You either know.